So let's come to God's word. Let's ask his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we would quieten ourselves and ask that you would speak to us. If it is your word, you are speaking. We recognize that and we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding of the words. And Lord, we acknowledge that no preacher can change anybody, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God can. And we pray, as we've just sung, that you would make us like you. Blessed Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. We've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living. And the title of this morning's message is Connecting. With the rise of social media, new languages emerging like the words connectivity and connectedness. Connectivity refers to how available the internet the services on the internet are to me. Do I have a smartphone? Do I have a laptop? Do I have a computer all connected to the internet? If I have all these things, I have high connectivity. Connectedness refers to whether I'm using the technology to the best advantage, to the full extent. For example, this church has a website, but it could increase its connectedness by also using Facebook and Twitter and other such things on the net. But there's a trap here, isn't there? Go to any cafe and sit down and watch, and what do you see? You see people on their devices, two people on their devices, operating on their devices, but not talking to each other. Am I not right? In a technologically advanced age, we need to realize that connecting with other people depends more on our attitude than it does on how many devices we have and our internet savvy. This becomes most obvious when we have an issue that is difficult to sort out. Just because you can send an email doesn't mean you should send an email. Just because you can make a phone call doesn't mean that a phone call is the best way to handle a difficult situation. Some things need to be talked out face to face. Internet connectivity and connectedness is insufficient for meaningful relationships. I'm not saying that you should ditch your smartphone and your laptop. I'm just saying they are insufficient for good relationships. This comes up because of Paul's relationship with the Philippian church. Paul and the Philippians were in partnership to bring the gospel to people. And that relationship was unique amongst the churches. And so we stand to learn from the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. There is no one on planet Earth who would want a splendid family. And there is no Christian here that would want a detached, disinterested church. We need relationship. We require fellowship. We're made as relational people. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11, Paul models for us two attitudes that connect with others. Now, Paul is talking about prayer in this section. But what we're interested in is the attitude that Paul had that drove his prayer. And yes, prayer is certainly part of Christian relationship and relationship building. The first attitude that connects is thankfulness for each other. Thankfulness for each other. As we said, this section of scripture is about prayer. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And verse 9 down through the section says, And this I pray, that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So this section is certainly about prayer. And we know that prayer is variously making request, it's confession, it's thanksgiving, it's praise. There are different aspects to our prayer lives. In this section of scripture, Paul begins with thanksgiving. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's doing this to God. This is about thanksgiving of prayer. Thanksgiving continues down to verse 8, and then in verse 9, Paul changes gear and he starts making request for the Philippians. Verse 9 he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So, in verses 3 to 8, Paul is expressing his thankfulness for the Philippians. First, I would like you to see the depth of Paul's great gratefulness for the Philippian believers. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The Philippians are certainly on Paul's mind. And every time he thinks of them, he thanks God for them. Amazing, isn't it? Paul is in prison, but he's thinking about others. And he's thanking God for the Philippians. And during that time, when he was in jail, he wrote 4 letters that we still have in our Bibles. And he probably wrote other letters too. It's just that they haven't come to be part of the canon of Scripture. So he was thinking about others. He was writing letters to others. He was praying for others. Whatever men stop us doing, they cannot stop us praying. If you're ever thrown into jail for your faith, you can continue to pray. And Paul had a ministry of prayer and correspondence. Its focus was outward. The word you occurs in every one of the first 6 verses, 3 to 9 there. You, you, you. There's nothing about me, my, and myself. Paul's focus is outward. His thankfulness was constant. Whenever the Lord brought the Philippians to mind, he turned to the Lord and he thanked God for them. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So the Philippians brought joy to Paul's mind. Yes, he is in jail. And I guess if you got to observe people in jail, you wouldn't see too many happy people. They don't like being where they are. But Paul had joy as he thought about and prayed for the Philippians. So there's certainly a warmth in his relationship with the Philippians, isn't there? Indeed, Paul adds in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is focusing on all the good things about the Philippians. He's not blind to the issues. Later on in the letter, he talks about the disunity that is there. He talks about squabbles. And he talks about the selfishness of some of the Philippians. He's not denying the problems that are there in the Philippian church. But he chooses by the Spirit of God to focus here on their strengths. And he thanks God for them. This is a Spirit-filled response to Paul in regard to the reality of relationships. I suppose every relationship has its ups and downs, and we could focus on the downs. But by God's Spirit, Paul focuses on the ups. If Paul was critical and focused on problems, that would be evidence of the flesh and not the Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying? When we're critical, it tends to be because of the flesh and not the Spirit. So Paul craves to be with them. He's doting on the Philippians. As he thinks of them, he feels a real love and compassion for them that comes from the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 again, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty intense emotion. So Paul has not only has the Philippians in mind, thinking about them, he also has them in his heart. Second, what was Paul thankful for? Verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Circle that word, fellowship. No other word comes close to the word fellowship. If we think about friendship, that's a good thing. We enjoy friends. But fellowship involves the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is always a three-way relationship. Yes, it involves another person, but it also involves the Lord. It's triangular. It is like a partnership in some ways. Paul and the Philippians were working together in partnership for the sake of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ might be preached, but it was not just a relationship of convenience. It was a relationship that was far deeper than that. In fact, there is a depth of relationship in fellowship that can only occur between Christians. Yes, and that relationship had been there from the start. Where there is true fellowship, the cause of the gospel will be advanced because this honors God. But where a believer is walking in the flesh, both fellowship and the cause of Christ is going to be hindered. Paul adds in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of this of grace. You are all partakers with me of grace. circle that word partaker. It's exactly the same word that is translated partner in the previous verse. It is the word fellowship. He thanks God for, first of all, their fellowship in the gospel. That's what we read in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. And now for their fellowship with him in grace. The way this fellowship in grace works was like this. The Philippians were supporting Paul prayerfully and financially. And so when Paul preached the gospel, they were with him. When Paul was in chains, they were with him. When Paul was defending the gospel, they were with him. When people got saved, therefore, the Philippians had this fellowship of joy in salvation of those who were being saved. So they were partakers of the grace that Paul saw operating through him in his ministry. Paul thanked God for this sweet relationship with the Philippians. Also, Paul is thankful for what God is doing in their lives. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ refers to the day of Christ's return and the period of time that follows that. There will be the rapture, there will be the rewards, there will be our resurrection at the rapture, and then there will be the rewards in heaven. So Paul says in verse 6, I know that since Christ has begun to work in your life, he will continue that until he perfects himself in you. What Christ starts, in other words, he finishes. And Paul is thankful for this great work of God in the Philippians' lives. We cannot complete in human effort what God has begun in a person's life. Galatians 3 and verse 3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is, of course not. We need the same Spirit to live the Christian life as we needed to be saved in the Christian life. No, God alone will do the work in us to the end. In fact, Romans 8 and verse 30 says that, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. One day, you'll be glorified to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is his work in you. Paul thanks God for the Philippians, for their fellowship, for the fact that God is working in their lives. He can see that. He thanks God for them with a warmth and a joy and a longing and a compassion. It is this thankfulness for others that draws us close to others. Can you see that? When you're thankful for someone, you'll be drawn to them. And when they see your thankfulness for them, they'll be drawn to you. It is this thankfulness for others that draws us close to others. It is this thankfulness for their strengths, with joy and gratefulness to God for their strengths. You see, when we're thankful for their strength, that eclipses the warts that may be there in their lives. Whether we apply this in our church, in a church missionary relationship, because Paul and the Philippians was a church missionary relationship, or whether we apply this in our families. Thankfulness for each other is going to cause us to draw together rather than fall apart. One test of love is thankful prayer. Thankfulness for each other will help us connect. Are you there yet? Well, if you're not yet there yet, thank God for verse 6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're traveling and you have a schedule, and road work is a bit of a pain when you're traveling and on schedule. It certainly can put you behind time. Traveling at 80 kilometres an hour when you normally be doing 110 kilometres an hour, kilometre after kilometre, tens of kilometres after tens of kilometres, gets tiring. It stretches you. After one such stretch, the road sign said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. That road sign is a parable of life. Could we write on our gravestones, end of construction, thank you for your patience? We're all on a journey. We're on a journey to Christ's likeness. And that journey, brothers and sisters, is not done yet. We're all under construction. Like road construction, we can do things that irritate others. Road construction may irritate you, and we may do things that irritate others. We certainly need to be maturing and making sure that we decrease those irritations that would annoy others. But also we need to see the progress in others' lives. Can we see the work that God is doing in this person's life? Then thank God for it. And let that eclipse some of the things that we see there that irritate us. One commentator says, when I was 5 years old, my parents bought their first house. One day, Mum and Dad announced that they were going over to see the house, the new house, and so we all hopped in the car. He says, I hated it. The house had no windows or doors, just openings in the walls. There were holes in the floor where the boards were not put down. Outside the house, there was all kind of debris and wood. The ground was just bumpy clay and dirt. That night, I told Mum, I didn't want to live in the house with holes in the floor. But what I had seen through my young eyes was not the complete picture, he says. Eventually the house did get windows and doors. Eventually those holes in the floor were filled in, and the walls were painted, and things were hung up, and furniture was brought in, and plants even into the living room. The debris disappeared. Dad put in lawn and bushes and trees, and it was beautiful. Yeah, the construction of others' lives is not finished yet. The construction of my life is not finished yet. Thank you for your patience. So let's see what God has done in people's lives and give thanks. Thankfulness for each other will draw us together. Thankfulness for each other will help us to connect. And thankfulness drove Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and that cemented their relationship even further together. We need to be in each other's heart and mind, and we need to be thankful for each other. This is spirit-driven. Divisions and poor relationships are indications of the flesh somewhere, somehow. Indifference is not of the spirit either. We need to be actively thankful. Everyone has their story. We can be thankful for every true brother and sister in Christ. Amen? Everyone has a story of how they were miraculously saved against the pull of the flesh, against the pressure of the world, and against the deceptions of the wicked one. What a great thing he has done in your life, brother. What a beautiful thing he has done in your life, sister. We are thankful for that, is the correct attitude. I see God working in your life, and I'm thankful for that too. I'm glad we're in the same church family. I'm grateful that there is some relationship between us, and I will be thankful as that grows. Yes, I see some warts as you see mine, but I choose to be thankful that you are here, and that he who has begun a good work in you will continue and complete it until the day of Christ. We're especially thankful for those who shoulder the load of ministry with us for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, is there anyone here who irritates you? Can you see something in their lives to be thankful for? Will you spend time in prayer thanking God for what he has done in their lives? One test of love is thankful prayer. Can you see how thankfulness for each other is bonding, whether it be extended family or church family? One attitude that connects and bonds is thankfulness for each other. The second attitude that connects is concern for each other. Concern for each other. The attitudes that say, I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, I have you in my prayers. I'm thankful for you and I pray for you. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, not causing any hurt till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I'd like you to circle some words for me. In verse 9, circle the word that. And in verse 10, you'll see the word that twice circle it both times there, because the word that begins a prayer point each time. Thus, there are three prayer points, three things for which Paul is praying for the Philippians. What drives this? His heart of concern for them. He wants the best for them. He wants them to have everything that the Christian life can offer. If you were to share what you were praying for others, like Paul is sharing here, they would be blessed and it would draw you together. Concern for others, which leads to prayer, will connect. It will glue us together. So first Paul prays for the Philippians' love, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul is not saying the Philippians are cold. No, not at all. He's just praying that their love would continue to abound and increase more and more. Such a flow of love comes only from God. God must do in the Philippians because they cannot maintain a flow of love like this in their lives. What is this love like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. That means it's selfless. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in sin and in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the love that Paul, that sacrificial love that Paul is praying for the Philippians. Feelings die, but sacrificial love grows with the growth of the believer. Indeed, it can abound, and Paul's praying for the Philippians, that their love would abound. Such love is not random or sentimental. And thus Paul says in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Love needs those boundaries of knowledge and discernment to show what love is. Biblical love is not mere sentimentality. For example, loving what is cute. But biblical love is bounded by the truth of Scripture. Love chooses what is moral and wise. Agape love is not blind. We sometimes say romantic love is blind, but agape love is not blind. It is perceptive, and it looks carefully to distinguish right and wrong. Second and closely related, Paul prays for the Philippians' discernment. Beginning of verse 10, he says, that, okay, remember that's beginning a prayer point, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve was a word that was used for testing the quality of gold. It was an assay. So we are to assay or test the options to see what is best. Paul prays for the Philippians' ability to choose wisely, to choose godly, to test options and come to the right choice. This is what we mean by wisdom, or more particularly discernment. Paul prays for their love, first of all, and he prays for their discernment. Third, Paul prays for the Philippians' fruitfulness. The second part of verse 10 says, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and in explanation, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So verse 11 is kind of parallel to the second part of verse 10, basically communicating the same idea. Verse 10, the second part says, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In those days, if you had cracked earthenware, you could fill the earthenware with wax, and so the pot wouldn't look cracked at all. So if you're a person who was buying a pot in those days, you'd pick up the pot and you'd hold it up to the light, because the light would reveal any wax filled cracks, and you'd know if it was a pot that you wanted to buy or wanted to leave. Pots that were genuine without wax were labeled sincere, that is, without wax. Sincere. Nothing fake about it. So what Paul is praying for the Philippians here is that they would be genuine, that their lives wouldn't hurt anyone around them, They would be good testimonies to Jesus Christ, good examples of what Christ can do in a person's life like you and me, and make them like himself. Or another way to put that is verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruitfulness like Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or you can put the word in patience in there, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the three prayer points were their love, their discernment, and their fruitfulness. He's praying for them. And if you pray that for me, I know that you're wanting the best for me. I know that you're wanting Christ's will for my life. So the two attitudes that connect are thankfulness and concern. And that's what drove Paul's prayer for the Philippians. If you and I have concern for others, we're certainly going to be praying for them. But that concern is going to lead us to act also. When Nolan and I pray, we have a sheet of paper and a pen nearby, because praying for people almost always triggers something that we should do. Many in this congregation prayed for Shalon, and that triggered you to give, to help her at that time. And as we prayed for Shalon, it led us to say, well, let's visit her in Brisbane. That's just one example of hundreds. Sometimes it's about writing a card or sending an SMS to encourage someone. As you pray, you're triggered to do something. For Paul, it was not only praying, but writing a letter to the Philippians to express his love and concern. It wasn't as easy as an SMS in those days. It might be running an errand, meeting someone for coffee, or offering a lift. Concern for others is definitely going to help us connect. And our love for others will lead us to do too. When my father died, the church family showered us with flowers and meals. I'm still blessed by the memory of that years later. Since concern is an underlying attitude that facilitates connection, may I ask, are you concerned for other individuals in this church? Not just the ones that you normally talk to, but are you concerned for the body of Christ here? Are you concerned for others? Genuine concern will not stay inactive. Concern must be expressed. Are you concerned enough for the loneliness of others that you would invite them to your home for a meal? Are you concerned enough for someone that is sick that you would cook a meal for them? Are you concerned enough for widows that you would see what you could do to care for them? Are you concerned enough for carers to help them get respite? You may be as imprisoned by your circumstances as Paul was. Now, Paul couldn't do much while he was in prison. And there might be financial constraints on you. There might be children that don't allow you to get out as often as you like. You may be in prison in some way, but you can always pray for them. And you can always get a message to them. Make some kind of connection. Making contact, as Paul did, that would be the bare minimum. Praying, making contact. Somehow, you can do that. Thankfulness and concern are wonderful bonding glues. Better than super. I don't know whether you've ever had super glue on your fingers and stuck your two fingers together. Well, thankfulness and concern is better than that in bonding our lives together. And certainly part of our Christian relationship is prayer, praying for one another. Do you want an insight for living the Christian life? Try thankfulness and concern and prayer for others. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Paul's relationship with the Philippians, and they had constraints in their day. We have different kinds of constraints, Lord, where we are so busy. Help us, Lord, to declutter our lives. Help us to choose the things that are really important. Help us to talk together, to know what we should be doing as families. Help us never to forget service to the body, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love. Help us to pray. Help us to be thankful for what you're doing in others' lives, and have a concern that reaches out and contacts. Lord, I pray that there would be a mesh, not just a wheel of contacts, but there would be a web of contacts between us. And I pray that you'd bond us together. Lord, I was blessed by the worship today. I was blessed. There was a good tone this morning. We thank you for that. We pray that you would continue that in our lives, that we want to draw close. We bless you, Father. And now we express something that's in our heart through the song we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.